We are continuing our study in the New Covenant book of 1 Peter. And we're still in 1 Peter chapter 1. There's just so much there that we are taking our time heading through it. We already talked about the nature of the redemption that we have in God and the power that it gives us to endure trials, about the great mercy that he's given to us and the power of that hope. And now we're down in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 1. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Messiah within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Messiah and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The whole opens up the whole nature of what God was up to. How sometimes we look at the Old Covenant, people say, oh, Old Covenant is old, New Covenant's new, let's do the new thing, not the old thing, shut the book, get a razor blade, cut out of your Bible. Don't you hate to see the Bibles on the shelf that are New Testament only? It's like, okay, I'm going to sell you a car, but it's the front end only. We're going to leave off those pesky back wheels. That it all fits together. That even in the Old Covenant, God was testifying through his prophets to look ahead to Messiah. It doesn't mean, however, that the prophets knew what they themselves were talking about. This was not the invention of centuries of clever men and women who were moved by the Spirit and made up stuff, but rather it was the very word and very visions of God that oftentimes the prophets themselves had no idea what was going on. Turn to me for one example, which is in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, down in verse 8. This is after seeing a vision and getting a message. Daniel 12, verse 8. Daniel speaking, as for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. For the time that the rigorous sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. In other words, Daniel, not only don't you understand, but I don't care that you don't understand because you're not supposed to understand. This was written not for you. In fact, it's not even written for me because I don't understand it. This bit about the 1,290 days, there are, if you want to read five different commentators, you get five different opinions as to what the 1,290 days, because it's not meant for us. The prophecy is not directed towards us. I will say it again, and I've said probably a dozen times, the purpose of prophecy is not that we should prophesy. The purpose of prophecy is that those who are going through the prophesied events will understand that it's the hand of God that's moving and glorify him. So at the time that the events occur, this will be abundantly clear. It won't be that people are guessing. It won't be people are imagining. It will be slapped. Oh, that's what that means. We don't understand how confusing the prophecies with regard to Yeshua's first coming were. But when you start adding them up and start looking at them in their different places, the only way we get a clear picture of Yeshua's first ministry is by collecting verses from all over the place and saying, "Oh, that's what that meant. Oh, that's what that meant. Oh, yeah, yeah, grave with he was with a rich man in his death. Yeah, yeah, I got that. I got that. Now I understand what that means." And looking over there, "Oh, yeah, yeah, he was, a man of sorrows. I understand what that means." And you put all that together, and you understand what it all means. But before it happens, no idea. The prophets themselves were going nuts trying to figure it out. They would have their scrolls open and they were trying to put it together and trying to understand. You have to kind of, in a sense, cut the disciples some slack during Yeshua's first ministry, because they had no idea what he was up to, and that the ultimate goal of this was his death and resurrection. They had no idea. Even when he told them, they're like, "Okay, he must be talking symbolically somehow. That couldn't be true." Because they couldn't really piece it all together. But yet it was something that they all were yearning to figure out, something they were desiring to do, something that they spent their time studying the scrolls and trying to understand, trying to fit it together, trying desperately to understand what God was doing, what God was up to. And God's answer to them was, "Not yet. Not yet. Not yet." All right, back to 1 Peter chapter 10. This whole message was a message of grace. And it occurred to me when I looked at the progression of our studies this month and going forward into Shavuot at the end, that this grace that they were expecting was nothing like the grace that we got. It's like somebody said, you call ahead and you're visiting a city, and you call ahead and say, you have a friend there, and you say, "Hey, I'm only staying a couple of days. Can you find me a place to stay? Can I stay with you or something?" And no problem. We'll find you a place to stay. And you're figuring, you're going to go and you're going to find a couch to sleep in there. And, maybe your friend will have a sleeping bag. You'll sleep on the floor. And you arrive and they pick up at the airport and they drive you over to this huge mansion with 100 rooms. And they say, "Wow, whose is that?" Well, you say, "Well, that's where you're staying for the next couple of days." Like, "Okay, how many other people are going to be there?" They say, "Well, just you." It's so far above your expectations that you never in your wildest dream would imagine that you get off a plane and stay in the mansion. That's what the grace is like that we got. The prophets had no idea what this was. They had no idea that the ultimate end of all this was not only an eternity with God, but the company of the Spirit here and now. And that is something that would have just knocked their socks off. I mean, the ancient prophets would have said, "Oh, man, give me a time machine. I want to go forward. I want to have a piece of that." Because it's such a wonderful thing that nobody could have imagined. Just think of it. The God that they saw from afar, the God that was in the tabernacle, the God that spoke through them, but that was, in a sense, unapproachable, that sort of fleeting spirit that would come and give them a message and then head on his way, that this God would dwell not just in the midst of the camp, which is what Moses was dying literally to have happen, but rather to live in the midst of of each individual, that God's Spirit would take on such a ministry, that this far off God, this unapproachable God, would still be inside of us, that we would have that close fellowship with God, that we would have that communion with his Spirit, not just on Yom Kippur, one day a year, but every single moment of every single day. And that God would do it with people that are like us. That's like, the President of the United States wanting to, turning around the analogy, the President of the United States wanting to sleep in the garage, in your garage. And it's like, wow, even worse than that. Sleep in a disease-infested, sewer backed up, dirty, filthy, rain pouring in kind of place. That's the Spirit living inside of us. That's the testimony of that, of the grace of God. It's absolutely inconceivable that this sort of thing could have happened, but it did. It is so far beyond anything. The New Covenant calls it this great mystery, because the prophets had a hint that something was coming. And Jeremiah spoke about the mysteries of the New Covenant, about the Spirit, that no longer should you say, "Know the Lord," for every man should know the Lord, and that close fellowship with God. There are hints there. But it didn't really spell it out, that God was about to call people from different nations all over the world, and He was going to band them together by the fellowship of His Spirit into one body. Now, in our old house, we used to have English ivy in the backyard. I will not, if I can help it, have English ivy anywhere near any house that I own in the future. Because this English ivy, unless you kept careful care of it, it would just overrun the place. It's like a plant version of locusts. But I decided one time that I was going to get rid of the English ivy. Because there are, you know, sprigs here and sprigs there. You know, there's just tendrils of the vine here and there. Because it grows in the ground as a vine. And I said, okay, I'm going to get rid of this English ivy today. This is going to be the day that the English ivy dies. So I went out there with a shovel, and I went at the English ivy. And I found out that about a foot under the ground, there was the trunk of that. I can't even call it a root. The trunk. This thing was about 6 inches in diameter. And it was a tree trunk underground. That the English ivy, you'd see a sprig come up here and a sprig come up there. But they were just little shoots of this big trunk that's underground. Well, that's the kingdom of God. You've got the Spirit of God that is that central core, that life that ties us all together. And you might see us, our little shoots up here and there, and think that we're all separate, but we're not. They're all tied together, and that is this great grace that the prophets prophesied about. Now, there are some obvious examples of the prophets prophesying about the coming of Yeshua. You know, Isaiah 53, Daniel chapter 9, other places where it talks, that book in verse in Micah, is it? Malachi, where it says that the Redeemer will come out of Bethlehem, right? The obvious passages, but you read that and you say, well, how in the world do we get to grace from some of the other places? Well, then there are places like Amos chapter 9 that we had in the Haftorah reading today. And it's talking about grace being extended to the people of Israel after they had so terribly disappointed, how terribly sinned against God, that God still offered up His hand of grace to say, restoration is yours. There's grace all over the place. Well, what was powering that redemption? Certainly not their own stellar qualities, because God called our ancestors together, and it didn't take them long before they fell off the wagon again and were off sinning. So it wasn't about their stellar qualities, or because God thought that they were never going to sin again. But once again, it was grace. It was the grace of God that was causing providing that provision coming back together. I think it's kind of interesting, too, this section talks about not the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of Messiah. And that would actually make, I mean, do we really believe that Yeshua was God, or don't we? If we believe that Yeshua was God, then it's just as much the Spirit of Yeshua as it is the Spirit of God the Father. That here we have, in particular, the Spirit of God talking about the ministry of redemption, predicting these sufferings of Messiah and the glories to follow. We saw some of that even in that chapter of Amos, predicting not only the regathering of the people of Israel, but the glories to follow. And even speaking in our own lives about all the things that are available to us through redemption of Messiah. Even though it's kind of interesting to think about these prophets, I have a lot of respect for them, because in a sense, some of them were predicting some things for the present day. You know, you read the book of Isaiah, and he was predicting a lot of things that happened in his near future. But he was predicting other things that he had to know that weren't going to happen until long after he was dead. And in that way, they were serving us, because they were certainly not serving the people of their day, because the people of their day were going to be dead long before it happened. But they were serving us. They were being faithful in transmitting the message that God had given them, even though they themselves did not understand what it was all about. They transferred it generation to generation. People faithfully copied it, not knowing what it was going to be. But yet, the Holy Spirit was working through them. And it says that these were things in which angels longed to look. It's kind of interesting that even the angels of God didn't understand it. God kept the whole plan of redemption pretty much under wraps all the way. That when it was finally revealed, no wonder the angels at the birth of Yeshua were singing. That they finally got a glimpse, they finally got an understanding of what the plan involved. That they finally saw the fruition of everything that was coming to pass. It is such an amazing redemption. It is something that was unimaginable to people who didn't see it, who didn't experience it beforehand. I guess in the context of this passage, what this passage is all about is about reminding us of what it is that has been granted to us, what it is that is our inheritance, so that it should really, I can't even say encourage us, it should drive us, it should empower us, it should push us to greater enthusiastic service to that God in heaven. Because if somebody had done something that's unimaginable for us, it's like you open up your check or your mail, and there's a letter in it from a lawyer. And you open up, and this is from your second cousin so and so. You're his closest relative. Here's the check for his inheritance of $3 million. And we're just gonna, put it in the bank and go back to doing what we were doing. I don't think so. Somebody sent me a check for $3 million. First of all, you'd hear it all the way up and down the street. And after that, I would be very thankful. I'd be telling the story to people people who weren't gonna hit me up for money about this this great surprise that I got that came out of nowhere. This great act of grace out of this person that I hardly knew. But yet, we've gotten more than that $3 million check. Yeah, yeah. We have this redemption that is worth more than every ounce of gold ever mined. Throw in every ounce of platinum ever mined. But wait, throw in every ounce of, rhodium, palladium, any other precious metal, silver you can think. Put it all in a great big warehouse. But wait, it's more than that. It's this great redemption that God has for us. So why in the world do we just put it on the shelf and do business as usual, forgetting about the great wonder of it all, the great excitement of it all, the great joy that we had when we first believed? Where has that joy gone? It's still there. It's still there. We've just covered it up. It's like this plaque that was your pride and joy that you had to put down and take down because the room was getting painted, and you stuck it in a drawer so it would be safe, and you forgot that it was in the drawer. Well, it's time to pull out that joy that you had in your redemption. Pull it out and take a look at it again. Take a good long look at what it is that God has done for you, and understand how that should be empowering everything we do. To look back on our life and say, Lord, what have I done? Is this a good thing or is this a bad thing? Have I done this because I've drawn closer to you, or am I doing this because you've been in the drawer all this time? And I've been going about my life and forgetting about that enthusiasm. It's easy to drift. It's easy to go along a little ways with people of this world. We have to constantly be keeping ourselves strong, reminding ourselves who God is, coming back to that enthusiasm, that service to God. Or otherwise, we'll just keep drifting until we're useless to God and miserable to boot. It's funny, the pull is to fall in line with the world around us. But whenever we do, doesn't it make you miserable? It's like, it's one of those things that Paul was lamenting. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. What a miserable man I am. But the only rescue I find is with the grace of God and the power of the Spirit. Let us never forget. Let us always get that sense of wonder. Think of what all that it took and all the yearning for all those centuries, for thousands of years, of all those holy men of God to discover that which is ours as part of our inheritance. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, thank you for this salvation that we have in you, for the death of Yeshua that paid our way into this sweet fellowship that we have with you, this constant union with your Spirit, this constant living in the light of your kingdom. Forgive us for times that we forgot who we were and forgot where we were going, and instead just started going along the easy way. And always remind us of who we are and who you are and what we have in you, that we might always glorify you and lift up the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.